Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude this study in our Errors of Calvinism series titled Limited Atonement. This is part two of two.
We'll come back to this in a minute, but I'm telling you, Calvinism is always for the saved. Calvinism is something they indoctrinate saved people with. It's not what they go preaching out on the streets. It's not what they go preaching in the prisons. It's not what they go preaching when they're trying to reach somebody with the gospel. They don't preach Calvinism. But then once somebody's saved, it's the same with the charismatics. Calvinists and charismatics, they find saved people to pull them away from the simplicity and pull them into some ism. It's this simple. Jesus paid it all for all. Jesus paid it all for all. Now, if limited atonement were true, we could not tell every sinner that they can be saved. If I were a Calvinist, and I plead with my Calvinist brethren, because I'm not saying they're not saved. I believe most of them, all of them, as far as I know, I've never met one that was a Calvinist when they got saved. But after they got saved, Satan has used Calvinism to derail them. Derailed whole denominations, derailed local churches. But if you believe it, preach it. If you believe it, preach it. I tell these guys that say that you don't need to call people to repentance when you're preaching the gospel. Have the courage, the spine to preach it then. Just tell everybody, don't worry about your sin. No need to repent. Keep on fornicating. Keep on lying. Keep on sodomizing. Keep on stealing. Keep on whoring, whatever. You don't need to repent of your sin. Just believe the facts of the gospel and you'll be saved. The Bible never presents it that way. And none of these guys will preach it that way. They basically go out on the street and lie to people. Don't tell them the truth. Preach a gospel hiding what they really believe. Same thing's true about Calvinists. You sit down with an unsaved person as a Calvinist, and you talk to him about the gospel, and you say, now, this is kind of just a test. If you're elect, you'll believe. If you're elect, you've already been generated. You just don't know it yet. So what I'm going to do is preach the gospel. And if you believe it, then, hey, I hit the jackpot. I found one. I found one that had an E on the back, you know. That's what they believe. Now, they'll get really upset when I talk like this because it's true. They don't like it. People who are in cults and isms, they don't like it when you deal with what they believe with brass tacks, as they say. And you sit down and say, well, you don't believe the gospel? Then sorry, it just means you're not elect. Sorry, I'll go find somebody and talk to them, see if they're elect. But you never hear a Calvinist talk like that because it'd be too obvious. Look over at 1 Timothy 4, another one. 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. Of course, verse 8 is one of my favorite in the Bible. For bodily exercise profiteth little.
Amen.
And then verse 9 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And if you're there, read 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So that takes care of Calvinism and Universalism right there. Both the extremes are destroyed in that one verse. Christ is the Savior of all men, not limited atonement. But it specifies, that word specially, that's a specification of those that believe. See that? So universalism out the window. Jesus died for all, but only saves those who believe. Now, I've taught this sometimes. People are looking at me like, why do we have to, this is like kindergarten Sunday school class, ain't it? Yeah, it is. And the Calvinists can't get it. This is kindergarten Sunday school class material that Calvinists refuse to believe. And cause splits and divisions left and right over it. Not just churches, friendships, families, you name it. But one more time, listen to this double speak gobbledygook. Those are some Greek terms. I hope you don't mind me using those. There's another Piper comment. Just because I know you love to hear these. Quote. This would drive you crazy, but listen to what he says. We do not deny that Christ died to save all in some sense. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:10, we just read, that in Christ, God is, quote, the Savior of all people. Is that what your Bible says? Especially those who believe. So you can see there that Piper's using one of those corrupt, gender-neutral Bibles, where men and mankind is changed to people. He continues, what we deny is that the death of Christ is for all men in the same sense. God sent Christ to save all in some sense. And he sent Christ to save those who believe in a more particular sense. Now listen to this. God's intention is different for each. This is what he says. That is a natural way to read 1 Timothy 4:10. That's the most unnatural, twisted, perverted way to read 1 Timothy 4:10. But that's what you stoop to when you know you're preaching nonsense. That's what you stoop to when you're preaching an ism and you're not preaching Scripture. That's what you got to do. You got to talk like you haven't got a brain in your head, John Piper. You know what happens with the audience? The audience, and I'm glad you chose that word because I failed to see them as a congregation. But the audience is, it's starstruck. You know, it's these big timers and they're so impressed with these because they've got radio programs all over the, you know, and all that. That's why I try to tell people, don't tell, you know, we've got a pretty good ministry for this size of a local church, you know. But talk about Jesus and the ministry. Don't talk about Greg. It's, you know, I don't want, we've had people come in here once in a while and you'd think I was, you know, you know. Yes. And I thought you'd be taller. Hey, man, I'm a short, pudgy little fat guy that loves my Bible. That's it. Don't come in here expecting much else. I mean, that woman, God has given some kind of brain damage, and she thinks I'm good looking. She thinks I'm adorable. I mean, she laughs all the time. I mean, you know, and that's a like a spiritual brain. Yes. But most people look at me and say, but anyway, that's what you got to stoop to when you're not going to just preach the Bible. You got to go way out. And you'll find this again in all the cults and isms. That's how they talk. That makes no sense at all. God sent Christ to save all in some sense. He either sent Christ to save all or he didn't. And there's no one saved in a particular sense and others in another sense. That's just hogwash. It is. What Jenny pointed out last week we were talking is she was talking about some guy who's got like an Irish accent on radio. Oh, yeah. And it's all psychobabble. But people love that stuff where they just, Ruckman used to talk about, or maybe it was Lester Roloff, said they'd fly around for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and never come in for a landing. He's talking about preachers. You imagine seeing someone in the air and they never come down for a landing. You're going to crash at some point. And he said, that's the way a lot of preachers are, and that's true. But if you've got an accent, you know, I can't do a real good Irish accent. And I mix them all up. I'm Irish, English, and Australian.
You're best at the English accent.
But if I was up here to talk like this, And then I just rambled on about psychobabble and didn't actually say anything of any substance. And I didn't look at Jenny and say, I'd like a spot of tea. Could you go get me a spot of tea and bring it to me?
And
yeah, see? I'm somewhere overseas. And then I'd say, eh? And there's the Canadian. But that's what people said, that Ravi Zacharias, I'm sorry, I believe he's saved. I'm not saying he's, but he just goes on and on, but he's got that Indian accent, and that Indian, and I can't do that either, but it's like, what are you saying? And one time somebody asked him whether the Mormon religion was a cult. He rambled on for 15 minutes and never did answer the question. And after he's done, everybody's like, because he has an accent. And you know, the worst is mine. Because if you have a hillbilly accent, nobody's impressed with that. I could take Ravi Zacharias' exact transcript. And if I stood up here and talked like this, nobody won't listen to me. Because the only time anybody wants to hear somebody talks like this is when they're funny. Got to tell jokes. But if you stand up there and you're real serious and you're talking like Ravi Zacharias, they're going to turn the channel. Music in the background. I'm just saying, I'm going to move on, but I'm going to say it's the same thing with presidential elections as it is preachers. The majority are empty-headed airheads. And they just go by, looks like a preacher, looks presidential. And you say, well, everybody said Trump didn't look presidential. Compared to Hillary, he did. That's the only reason he won. And the same thing's true with preachers. I am telling you, I could take you to the church building that the church closed up, and you'd be shocked after telling you this. They elected their pastor, and when I talked to two or three people later on, I went there. Long story, but I'm just saying, I went there for a little while. The man preached nothing. Week after week after week, nothing. He just reminded us we're supposed to be in church, reminded us we're supposed to give an offering, reminded us we're supposed to pray and read our Bible and invite people to church. And his sermons were those four points with different stories each week. And that's all we got week after week. And I asked somebody, I said, you know, where'd you find this guy? And how did you know it was going to be like this? Because they would admit they weren't getting fed. They were just dying. He said, well, he just looked like a preacher and sounded like a preacher. And we just like, wow, this guy's really, because he had silver hair, clean shaved, wore a suit and a tie. And I'm talking suits. Joseph A. Banks, you know. I mean, to me, that's high. I don't know if there's probably much better, but to me, that's as high as I can imagine buying anything more expensive than that. And he'd do this. He'd point. And he'd say, reap the wind. Or he'd sow to the wind. And reap the whirlwind. He'd do that every week. And quote the same verse every week. Why was he the pastor? Because of the look. And I'm telling you, that's what's going on in evangelicalism today. So the issue comes down to the differences of two important words. You've heard of propitiation. You've also heard of appropriation. Not in most churches. But it's absolutely devastating when they don't teach it. The two words. Propitiation means that Jesus' blood, which is of infinite value, because regardless of what John MacArthur teaches, it's the blood of God. It is of infinite value, paid for all sin, which was an infinite price. Your sin, my sin, was against an infinite God. Your penalty has to be infinite. Only God in human flesh could pay for your sin. Michael couldn't do it like the JWs teach. A created Jesus of the Mormons couldn't do it. The bastard son of a German soldier, as the liberals have taught for years, couldn't do it. Only the divine Son of God, who is God manifest in the flesh, whose blood is divine, of infinite value, could pay that infinite price. That's propitiation. But see, the other word is appropriation. Because while Jesus died and shed his blood and paid for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, it's only appropriated to those who believe. See, Jesus' blood is sufficient for all, but applies only to those who believe. It's specific, especially to those who believe. That's it. That's what the Calvinists get wrong. They have this lame brain, nonsensical idea that Jesus shedding blood for people who don't receive it is somehow a waste or something. God has provided for the sins of the whole world, but will only appropriate that to those who believe, and that is why, if you reject that, you go to hell so you can pay for your own sin. Jesus has paid the full price, but if you do not appropriate the blood by faith in the gospel, you go to hell, and that's why hell isn't temporary. That's why purgatory is a joke. You go to hell, and then you're brought up for judgment of the great white throne. Hell is cast into the lake of fire, and all those whose names are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life are then cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever and ever, because your sin requires an infinite payment, and if you reject the one God provided in his own Son, Jesus Christ, then you provide it by burning forever in a lake of fire. That's what's not being preached. That's what we call it, universal or unlimited atonement. Sufficient for all. Offered to all. Available to all by grace, received through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is available to all. The payment was sufficient for all, but it's only available by grace through faith. And that's the only way to be saved. And God's not going to regenerate you before you hear the gospel and unconditionally elect you and apply the atonement that's limited to the special elect. That's not how it works. You are a wicked sinner. And God comes to you with his gospel, and that's how powerful the gospel is. The gospel breaks through that wall of sin and confronts you with your need, and if you will receive that gospel, you will be saved. God produces repentance and faith in you when you receive the gospel. And it's funny that Calvinist parents never think Jesus didn't die for the sins of their children. Isn't that funny? Calvinist parents claim to believe that God's chosen a few to be saved. The mass majority are going to hell except for those their kids. In their home, it's universal. They're like home Calvinist universalists. Everybody in my home is going to be elect. I just know it. Yeah, it's somehow genetic. Man, if I was a Calvinist, I'd be scared to death that some of my kids aren't elect. Jesus didn't pay for their sins. He only died for the elect. If they're not elect,
that would be a horrible thing.
Yeah. Calvinists claim that if Jesus paid for sins of the unsaved, then Jesus failed. You ever heard that?
Yes.
Calvinists claim that if what we believe is true and Jesus paid for the sins of the unsaved, then that would mean Jesus failed. Again, it's just simply a false claim and a false choice. It's downright blasphemous and it's dumb on both counts. Blasphemous and dumb. If I provide a starving man food and he refuses to eat it, did I fail? No. If I hold a sign warning drivers of a coming cliff and they ignore me and drive over that cliff, did I fail? No. If I pay bail for a man in jail and he refuses to leave, did I fail? We could go on and on with all the examples. Jesus has provided for the salvation of all men. The fact that men of their own choice, reject it, is not a failure on Jesus' part, and it's insane and dishonest to even make that claim. Amen. Look over at 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Read verse 2 with me. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, come on. I mean, how can you be a Calvinist and claim limited atonement in the light of that text? I'll tell you how. And I say this with no... I'm just speaking frankly. They treat the Bible like Lucifer. They do exactly what Satan did in Genesis 3, Matthew 4, and Luke 4. They change the Bible to fit their opinion. And they will say, it says, not for ours only. He's talking about believers there. But also, in addition to ours, the sins of the whole world. How can you teach limited atonement in the face of that? And how can you sleep at night while preaching and changing that? Even most of the corrupt Bibles still say that. But when they get up and preach it, they change it. James said, let not many of us be masters, for we will receive the greater condemnation. Well, that's not going to be on my checklist when I stand before the Lord. I'm not going to change the Bible to fit my beliefs. No one is a Calvinist until they are talked into it. We are not Calvinists, we are Bible believers. I said that earlier. There's nobody I've known, I've ever met, or read throughout in the history books and everything I've read, nobody was a Calvinist when they got saved. No one was a charismatic when they got saved. They get talked into it. So I said, when he talked about Pentecost, no one had to preach. Now, all right, now you're saved, you need to speak in tongues. It just happened. And when it happened in Acts, no one preached and said, now you need to speak in tongues as evidence of the Holy Ghost and fire. You know, no one did that in the book of Acts. It just happened. And the same thing when it comes to Calvinism. And that's why you rarely see Calvinists street preaching. You rarely see Calvinists handing out tracts. You rarely see it. There's exceptions, and they always prove the rule, amen? But you rarely see it because they don't believe that God's calling sinners to be saved. They believe God's calling the elect. And their ministry, therefore, is to convert Christians to Calvinism. Very few Calvinists spend much effort at all trying to convert the unsaved to Christ. And then when they do, a lot of Calvinists turn on them. In closing, we will preach to all sinners that Jesus died for their sin. We will look at sinners and say, God came as Jesus Christ and died for their sin, died for your sin. And you can be saved right now. We're going to preach that to everybody. One last verse we'll look at and we'll close up. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 6 begins by saying, I'm going to read verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for who?
All.
To be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. And I started two verses too late, didn't I?
Yeah.
Go back to verse 3 and read that. Read 3 through 5 with me. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So you get saved, you pick up your Bible. Most of us started in the New Testament. When I first got saved, I read the Gospel of John, the book of Acts, and Paul's epistles right away. And I You read this as a new Christian, you read that, and you believe what it says. You believe he would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That's God's will, but he will only save those who repent and believe the gospel. And it says in verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all. So I would never have dreamed of the idea of limited atonement until I heard it from Calvinists. You'd never think of it. It all started with Augustine, not Calvin. Calvin copied Augustine. He quotes Augustine almost, I think it's like twice as often as he does the Apostle Paul. Calvin does. And Augustine brought over, he was in a cult before he got saved. It was a fatalistic cult. And he brought that stuff into Christianity. He didn't get it from the Bible. And so there you go. It's God's will that all be saved, but all must be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song that I doubt is in any Calvinist hymn book. Page 64, there's Room at the Cross. You think it is?
Yeah, it's in there. Yeah, it's in there. They just don't sing it.
Hmm. They sang it? Heresy.
Here's the thing. You're singing something directly opposed to what you teach.
Did we sing this at the old church?
There's room at the cross for the elect. Maybe is it, they didn't sing it like that?
Probably sing it.
Upon which Jesus died, there's a shadow.